On the back of your bulletins, you will find an outline, and we're in 1 Corinthians, and you can follow along as you turn your Bibles open. There, we're gonna get into that. I'm a little stiff this morning. We've been moving, and we're moving in phases. Everybody thinks, "Well, I thought you did that yesterday," and I'm like, "Well, we got part of that done yesterday." I don't know if you've ever had to. We got stuff scattered in this house, and this storage place, and this storage place, and it's just a logistical, just to kind of consolidate it all back down into one place. And I don't know if you've moved in a while, but you know when we packaged everything up, you start to sort through stuff because you just like, well, I don't use that anymore. I don't need it. And you make your dump runs and you do things. And then you get it all in your garage again and you go, well, I haven't had this in 4 months and I didn't miss it at all. Why do I still have it? So you know, you start the whole process again. And so that's where we're at. And it's been fun. Moving is not fun. Let's not lie. We're in church. Right, it's been, but we're very thankful. God has provided for us in so many ways, and I think that's the amazing thing is that none of it is in your timing, and He provides you what you need. And it may not be what you want, but it's what you need. It's everything, you know. And I think He has a big sense of humor because I got to meet some of the neighbors. I mean, already very friendly little neighborhood, and you know, John and Judy and Adam and Daniel and Gary, I've met them all, and they all like to barbecue and cook. And then here's God's sense of humor. In the back behind the house, there's a track. Eat all you want, there's a track right there. So, you know, I have no excuse. All I got to do is walk out my backyard, and there's a track. So I guess where I'm going to be spending a lot of time, me and that track, along with some barbecue, right? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for all the things You do provide for us. You take care of us in so many ways, Lord. And this morning as we look at Your wisdom, Lord, and just how wonderful and marvelous You are and how You do confound the wise of the world, because the world and its ways are perishing, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. For Your wisdom is eternal, and our wisdom is but just a little speck on a big time scale. And so this morning, I just pray that You just help us understand Your wisdom and our wisdom in light of that, of who You are. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at 1 Corinthians, and I love this letter. I find this letter very convicting because I see so many parallels in our church today, and you'll probably see it in some of the scripture that we look at. The title of today's message is God's Wisdom, and it's 1 Corinthians 18 through 25. We have been looking at God's church and how God describes His church and who's in charge of it, and now we're starting to see God's wisdom. For years now, I've been watching the culture around me. I've had for years, we've had all kinds of philosophers, you think about it through the ages, and gurus that tell us everything we need. There's a little Buddhism, a little Hinduism, Hollywoodism, lifeisms, Dr. Oz-isms, isms that and isms that. Think about all the things that influence our thoughts and our culture today, and they all get put into this big boiling pot of the American culture, and we all sip through it. You know, some of us more than others, but we all drink from this pot. There's no way to escape it if you're a part of this culture at all. You would think that with all this good advice, we'd have our acts together, wouldn't you? You'd think we'd have all the problems solved in this world, because there's so much good advice out there. With all the information on the internet, phone apps, I mean, there's phone apps that remind you to pray, when not to pray, to read your Bible, to confess your sins. The Catholic Church has one out there for you to do. And a host of other input vices and plugs into every aspect of our lives. You'd think we know something by now. The average person in the Western world is bombarded by the equivalent of 174 newspapers a day. To give you a contrast, 100 years ago, you were lucky to have 50 books of information in your lifetime. Isn't that an amazing stat? And it's getting more and more. I mean, just think about all the inputs of information that you take in. And it's a miracle how our brains sort that out. And it can still do it. It's a testimony to God. Yet, it seems like today with all this information, we are getting more and more divided than we are in united in our thinking. Why does it seem to me that the world is a huge mess? Yep. Why does it seem that people have tried all these different ideas and they've all come up short like some strange fad diet? Am I the only one seeing this? I'm not, am I? The reality is, man hasn't changed. Everything we experience today, people were struggling with thousands of years ago. We haven't changed a bit. Not one bit. The only thing that's changed is the scenery around us. That's the only thing that's changed. It's like plays, settings. The actors are still the same characters, but the settings just change behind them. Paul writes to the Corinthian church because the wisdom of man, the same issue was going on even back then. The wisdom of man was more important than the wisdom of God. The churches were suppressing the truth of Christ, thus Paul says, diminishing the cross. The Corinthian church wanted the church, but they also wanted the world around them, and they were justifying their behavior with philosophies. Does that sound familiar? We live in a world today similar in thoughts. We want church, but we also want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. Say that 5 times. But that's the truth, isn't it? We want church on our own terms, when we want it, how we want it, when we want it. And if we don't like the church we're at, we go to another one. And if we don't like that one, we start one so we can do it the way we want to do it. Happens all the time in America, all the time. That's why you have First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Presbyterian, a whole bunch of them. In actuality, we've never truly surrendered ourselves to our faith. I am convinced of that. And that goes even to me and everyone so many people I know. I don't think we've grasped it. I really don't. It goes for me and everyone around me. We have allowed the world into the church, and I feel the church in America especially has lost its focus and needs to get back to the cross. The central, easy message of the cross. A lot of you, I know, struggle with me because I don't go chasing, or I'm not going to say chasing. I don't try to support everything. I know you guys do, and I encourage you to do that, but I really believe that my role here in this church is just to preach the gospel. Because I think the power of the gospel is what's going to change our culture and the world around us. I'm convinced of that. It's what's needed more than anything. The heart changed by the gospel being lived in our lives. When I look at, we got to get back to the cross. This goes for all of us as well. This letter is very convicting to me, And so I want you to listen to Paul's words and see if you hear what I hear. And it's starting in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is by God's power to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom. God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet those who are called, both the Jews and Greeks, those Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Paul opened this letter, this thought, by grouping people into two categories: those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Ultimately, we all fall into one of these categories. For we're being saved, for those being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God displayed. To others, it is foolishness. Plain and simple. There are people sitting here in this room, odds are very good, who think that God, the things of God, is foolishness. If they're not in this room, they're out in our families, in our neighborhoods. Some of you are thinking this Bible stuff is outdated and it needs to be brought up to date. It's not up to speed with the culture around us. It's in desperate need of revision. It's antiquated on how the Bible talks about gender roles, about homosexuality, or the use of alcohol, or the role of people in government. It's a book of myths, and it can't be verified scientifically. Think of those things. That thought is all around us. Let's look back 100 years at the scale of human wisdom. We have made incredible strides in medicine and technology. Think about some of the things that happen now, the cures for cancer, the things that are happening around us, how the non-invasive surgeries. It's amazing that they can do open heart surgery on you and never open up your chest. That stuff is amazing to me. I mean, you used to spend weeks in a hospital. You go home now. It's amazing. We have seen diseases that plague people and nations eradicated. They're gone. They don't exist no more. Other ones have popped up, but think about smallpox that killed millions and millions of people. It's gone. Polio. Just think back 100 years, some of the things that plagued our culture and our society and people, and they're gone. We went from the horse buggy to the moon, literally. I remember talking to an older gentleman saying, I went from the horse buggy to the moon. I've seen it all in my life. But at the same time, we saw the bloodiest century mankind has ever endured. Ever. Millions and millions of people were killed in the name of a greater good. We had to witness Hitler, Stalin, and Mao, just to name a few in a long and distinguished line of murderous dictators who ruled without the need of God and his wisdom. Think about it. All of our lives were impacted by those wars, and we're still fighting them in some ways. The core of man is missing something. I've gone all over the world, and I can tell you, I've talked to people in all different cultures. I've spent almost 2 years in the Middle East, and I've spent almost nine years in Europe, going to different countries. I lived in Germany and England. I even lived in North Dakota, which is mercy, please. But I can tell you that people all around the world are trying to figure it out. They are. We might eat different food and listen to different music and do things differently, but we are all looking for the same thing. All of us. Thousands of years later, we're still trying to figure out this puzzle of life. It's like we've all been assigned to put together this unique puzzle, like a 1,000-piece puzzle. I don't know if you've ever attempted to do a 1,000-piece puzzle, but it's daunting. Some of you do well with it, but man, I was like, wow. A 1,000-piece puzzle. And then I imagine you're putting this puzzle together and you've spent all this time and you realize that the piece right in the middle is missing. It's not like on a corner where you can kind of hide it. It's right in the middle. And we've all realized this piece is missing right in the middle. Some of us realize it early in life, but others it takes the whole lifetime to realize this piece is missing. This thing is missing in our lives. And when we realize it, we try to fill it up with religion. We try to do some works to try to distract us from the fact that this piece is missing from the middle of our puzzle. We try to hide it, maybe put a coaster over it, try to dress it up around it. But the fact is, there's a piece missing. And all of us have that same piece missing. And God holds on to that final piece because he has it. And he gave it to us in Jesus. It is the piece that fits everything together. It is the piece that finishes our puzzle, that completes us and makes us who we are as people. Without it, we're all missing something. All of us. The world's wisdom looks at the wisdom of God and scoffs at it. Here we are, though, in 2012, and God is still having something to say to the world. We still talk about the Bible. Weren't we supposed to be past that by now? Didn't Nitsky say God is dead and there's no more use for the Bible, for Christianity? And yet here we are. He was a philosopher at the turn of the century, if you don't know. He died in an insane asylum. Hitler used his works to craft the whole idea of the master race, the Uberman. And yet here we are, 2012, and we're still talking about the Bible. God is still saying something to the world. We still see lives being changed, and no one can explain it. God still takes those who shouldn't matter whatsoever, and he makes them matter. He uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways. Men and women who continue to sacrifice their lives for the greater good of God's glory. I could give you a list of famous names, and I started to do that last night, and then I started to think, in reality, all you need to do is just look around you. Look in your community. Look at some of the people in our own church. God using ordinary people to speak into the lives of everyday people. God's wisdom has been making foolishness of the world's wisdom from the very beginning. None of us deserve God's love, grace, or mercy. Yet here I stand, and here you sit, being used by God to speak into other people's lives, despite the odds, despite all the reason. I don't deserve to stand up here and say anything about God. And yet, in His wisdom, He places me here. I can't understand that. I can't even begin to grasp that. And yet He takes what doesn't matter and makes it matter. And all of you have been chosen by God and called into His beautiful, glorious purpose to share Christ with others, to give them the piece to the puzzle they're all missing. And He chooses people who no one else would touch, no one would consider. And He makes the foolish God's wisdom. That's just so amazing to me. Think about that for a moment. God using you and me. It doesn't make sense. And the biggest mystery of all is the cross. Think for a moment about the cross. Take your time and just go back 2,000 years and think about what the cross meant, because it meant something. Today we just see it on actors who never even believed in Christ at all. It's around their neck, and music people, and they put it on their stages, and it's just paraded like a theme. But the cross, God took an object of scorn, something terrible, something that was an object of shame, and He turned it into the greatest display of love the world had ever witnessed. The cross was where criminals were put to death. The cross was used to display the power of an empire, the Roman Empire. If you didn't follow their ways, they would crucify half the city. So when you walked into the city for 100 miles, there would be crucified people along the street to remind you who was in control. It was an instrument that struck fear into the hearts of everyone. It was something you were terrified of, because it was saved for you if you didn't want to play, because the Romans ruled. And yet God touched the earth with the cross. He came down and touched the earth. Son paid the price there on a cross for us all. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For Christ also suffered for the sins of all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring you to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Once we were enemies of God, objects of wrath, yet because of God's unending love and His mercy, He saved by grace through His Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And He used the cross to do it. For if, while you were enemies, you were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then now how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have now received reconciliation through Him. Romans 5, 10 through 11. The message is foolishness to those who refuse to believe. It is life to those who do. This is the power of God displayed in the cross. It is the message that must be proclaimed by all who believe. Since God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. The world cannot know God through its wisdom, because it doesn't make any sense. It is only through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can people come to know God. It is this message that we are obligated
each and every one of us, because of the cross, to proclaim to the world. I am obligated, Paul said, to both the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so that I am eager to preach the good news to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Romans 1, 14 through 16. Yet it is the message, it is this message, the message of the cross, that caused the Jewish people to stumble. Because to them, they were looking for a Messiah who was coming to free them once and for all. He was going to break the bonds of oppression and free them once and for all. And he was going to be a king, and his kingdom would reign forever and ever. The Jewish leaders, though, missed the message of the suffering Messiah, and that the grace that would be poured out by that. Jesus did usher in a new kingdom, and he is the king of that kingdom. But it wasn't just poured out for a few, it was poured out onto the world. And the kingdom of God now resides in our hearts. The idea of the Messiah hanging on the cross for the Jewish person was impossible and became a stumbling block. For the Greeks and Romans, the very idea of God in flesh giving his life was one thing. But to be buried and to rise again was utter foolishness. Paul, talking to the Greeks in Athens, said this: therefore, having overlooked a time of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set the day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by a man he appointed. And he's talking about Jesus. He has provided proof of this by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they began to ridicule him. They no longer would listen, because the idea of someone dead coming back to life was an impossibility. The story of Jesus is an amazing story. Yet Jesus still divides as much as he did when he was alive. With Jesus, there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area in Jesus. You either accept him as Lord God, who came to take away the sins of the world, or you dismiss him as something less. At the name of Jesus, everyone has to make a decision. Everyone. It is either foolishness or salvation. There is no in-between. There isn't. He won't allow it. Think about the conversations that you have about God with somebody. I've had this many times, because somebody's concept of God is whatever they want it to be. But as soon as you invoke the name of Jesus, the whole conversation changes, because you have to make a decision about who Christ is. Yet those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. God's weakness is stronger than human strength. To those who put their faith in Christ and Christ alone, he is God's power displayed in their life. Surrendering their life to Christ, he makes them a new creation. He gives them a new birth. He becomes a living hope. He becomes the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Christ is God's foolishness displayed to confound the wisest of this world. Jesus is the foolishness to those who in their pride and their wisdom cannot allow the foolishness of God or the power of God to be displayed. Jesus is the peace that is missing to the puzzle. Christ is the pinnacle of all reason and philosophies. He is the treasure of all knowledge. You either believe that or you don't. Jesus and the cross is God's power displayed to the world. The power of love and grace, the power of hope and life, the power of forgiveness and mercy, and the power to live in this life and the life to come with joy and thanksgiving. You can try to live without Christ, and you can have peace. You can make it, but you will not have joy and thanksgiving in your heart. I'm convinced of that. Because it's Christ who enables that and makes that possible. But for those who refuse the gift and harden their hearts to the foolishness of God, Jesus is the judge to come. He will be the administrator of justice for those who refuse to believe in him, the one and only Son of God. The Corinthian church had lost sight of the gospel and the message of the cross and its power. They had allowed human wisdom to infiltrate the church, and they used it to compromise with sin. Let us not do the same. Let us not do the same. Let us be a body of believers who live in the message of the cross, who look to the cross and are humbled and thankful for God to display such foolishness for the lost souls of this world. The biggest being me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. Lord, I mostly thank you for the foolishness of the cross. For it is through the cross I have forgiveness. It is from the cross I've been rescued. It is through the cross I've been redeemed. It is through the cross I've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is through the cross I've been saved. It is foolishness to the world, but it is glory to those who believe. Because who could take such an instrument and turn it into something beautiful? Only you. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that has never put their faith in Christ, that this morning you would move in their hearts in such a way that the cross would become their salvation. And that what Jesus did there, that they would put their faith in Christ, in the works of Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.